God. Praise God. Amen. So good to see your smiling faces, I think. Yeah, I'm looking around. Everybody is smiling. So that's good. Amen. I can. Well, mostly everybody. God is good. I mean, God is good when we don't feel good.
Amen.
My God is good when we don't even know He's good. My God is better than the farthest reaches of your imagination. My God is better than you even know. My God is good. Amen. Turn with me. I've got some scripture I'd like to share with you. Thank you, musicians. Amen. Thank you for worshiping. God is good. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 5 is where I'd like to turn your attention. I've got quite a bit of scripture today, but you know, the Word of God is strong. It's powerful. It's mighty. If you don't get anything else that I say today, if you'll just receive the Word, amen. Amen. It will affect your life. Amen. The Word. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning to read at verse number 27. It says this. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. My text, the title is taken from verse 28. He left all, rose up, and followed. Amen. I ask that you pray with me that God's Word would touch our hearts today, that He would open our understanding, that by His Word we may know Him. Would you pray that with me? Lord, I love you. I thank you. We're asking together in the precious name of Jesus, the name that is above all other names. Lord, we are here, Lord, to hear from your word, to hear from you, Jesus. I pray that you would, Lord, even put words in my mouth, God, that you would open our hearing, Lord, that our hearts would be affected, Lord, that it would be touched, Lord, that it would be changed by your word. I pray that in the name of Jesus, Lord, your word would have its way in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. He left everything. Now, this text in Luke is also in Matthew chapter 9. It's the same story. It's talking about Matthew. But here, he's referred to as Levi. And he's doing his job. He is sitting there collecting taxes. It's the seat of custom. And Jesus gives him a short little phrase. Follow me. And he did. Wow. It is absolutely amazing. Talk about quick conversions. This guy, of course, he had seen Jesus. He was convinced of Jesus. He was witnessing what Jesus was doing. He could see what was being done. And he got a word, and he followed Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's powerful. I hope I can get an understanding of how to follow Jesus. Amen. Let me continue in the Word. There's much more to this story. Luke chapter 9, just moving down in the same book. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse number 57, continuing to read from there. And it came to pass that as they went their way, or went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. Same thing that he said to Levi, to Matthew. But he said, different reply. It was a different receiving of the same word. Follow me, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, it was a... He gave the follow me, same instruction, and there was a different response. Going down again in Luke chapter 14, verse number 33. Excuse me, I forgot to bring my water with me, and I can feel my voice getting scratchy already, so I'm going to need this in a little while. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. The Word of God is really sharp. It's really very, it's plain spoken. If you just take it for what it says, it speaks plain English. It's right there. It's powerful. Let me continue to read. Philippians, another place in Scripture, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you get the idea that having Jesus in your life is the most important thing in all of your life? It doesn't matter if you go to school for decades and get a whole list of letters that you can put behind your name. Doctor, you know, whatever you can. There's little letters that represent all of those higher offices of learning. Or if you become powerful and political. I know we're in a political year and it's time to vote pretty soon. But it doesn't matter if you become president of the United States of America. Count it all but loss or dung. Nothing else is important if you don't get Jesus. If you get rich or famous, if you get powerful, it means nothing if you don't have Jesus. Praise the Lord. Great personal sacrifice is something that is associated with following the Lord Jesus. But the rewards are more than fair compensation. I think God's shovel is way bigger than yours. God is able to pour out blessings on your life that you could in no wise otherly retain. You couldn't obtain them. You could not be as blessed as God can bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me go back to Scripture. Luke chapter 9. Well, I already read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. There were three examples there. The uncounted cost. The first man, I want to follow you, Jesus. You get the implication in his life that he's excited that I'll do anything you ask. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to follow you. Anybody ever felt like that? Three. Four, five. All right, now we're coming through. I have felt like that. God, I've been had the anointing of God fall on me in services. And God, whatever you want me to do, anything, God, I'll do it. I've felt that. I've said that. I've prayed that. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I meant it from the bottom of the inside of who I am. The first guy didn't count the cost. Jesus told him it's going to cost him. The second was an unburied corpse. Let me go bury my father. And the third was the unforsaken circle. I'm going to get to these in just a moment. The first person hesitated when he realized that Jesus had no house to call his own. Jesus never did get the American dream. He never did get a little white house with a picket fence. A person should not even consider following the Lord if all he is looking for is worldly stuff. Comfort or material success or carnal blessings is not the reason to follow God. God has blessed my life. God's blessed your life. Blessings come with following God, but that's not the reason to follow God. You see, the church does not exist just so God can bless his people with nice homes or things or secure jobs or tranquil living. Christians are called to deny themselves and follow after Jesus Christ, after his will, his purpose, after what God would have us to do in our lives. The second person in Luke 9, the second person first had to go bury his father. Now, it gives no indication that his father was dead yet. Could have been, but not necessarily. He could be waiting until his father died. Could be a day, could be 25 years, could be a long time. If you're waiting for something to happen before you serve God, I just got to get a few things worked out, Pastor, and then I'm coming to church. In my mind, you know what that tells me? Yeah, that guy's not coming. If you are willing to put something in front of your serving God, something will stop you from living for God. Amen. There's an Eastern saying, when I have buried my father, I will do so and so. Don't wait for something else to happen for you to choose to serve God. Many people want to go to heaven, but in their own leisure, in their own time, when I'm ready, on their own terms. That's not how it works. You see, There's so many people that they're so busy in our lives, and many of us are busy. I'm busy in my life. You're probably busy in your life, and we do have things to do. We got things that need to get done. But nothing in my life can stand between me and God. I can allow nothing in my life to keep me from going to heaven. He has to be the highest, the greatest. He has to be first and foremost. My God is the Most High. Amen. Now the third person wanted to go bid farewell to his family at home. Well, let me just take care of stuff at home first. And then I'm going to come to church. And then I'm going to serve the Lord. The thing is rolling around the back of my mind. You're going the wrong way. I'm trying to do a little bit of pastoring here. I'm trying to warn you. Look out! If you're waiting for somebody else to do something, or if you're waiting for your family to approve, you're going to have a hard time if you're waiting for permission to be right with God. The third person said, let me go bid my family at home. He wanted to consult with his family and friends before he made a commitment. Ouch. Man, this your living for God is between you and Jesus. It's got to be a direct line. You got to link in. I know there's a place called LinkedIn, but that's not what I'm talking about. You got to have a relationship. Thank you. You got to have a straight line communication between you and Jesus. And there's nothing in this world, on this earth, in this life, there's nothing that can come between you and God. It's got to be a direct line. Nobody else is going to tell you. Nobody else can make you. Nobody else can drive you. Nobody else is going to bring you. Nobody else is going to do it for you. It will be you and Jesus in a straight line. If you try to run that string through mama or daddy or your brother or your coworker or your neighbor or any other person on this earth, you will be distracted away from God. Sure, this person is thinking, I would love to come to church, but my husband, or maybe my wife, or my child doesn't want me to. You know, it's like a sinking spot way down deep in my heart. It is like something, there's a hole that is just goes right through me when I hear words like that. It's like, ouch! It hurts. You're going to put somebody else's opinion in front of God? You're going to let somebody else to decide if you will go to heaven? No, that's your choice. If you want to love God, if you want to serve Him, there's got to be a straight line. There's got to be a direct communication. It's got to be between me and Jesus. Oh. Jesus summarizes the three attitudes in Luke chapter 9, verse number 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what am I going to do when I've had an experience with God? What am I going to do when God has touched my life? When I have felt this presence, when I have heard the word, when I have been convicted in my soul, when I have asked God to forgive me, and He did. I repented. I perhaps have even been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've already experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You've got God that has spoken through you in other tongues. You've had a genuine experience with God. Now what? Don't look back. Keep on going. Keep on searching. Keep on living for God. Keep on doing it. Don't go home and ask permission. You got to decide in your mind, I am going to do this. I am going to live for God, no matter what anybody else thinks. I am going to live for God, no matter what anyone else on earth thinks. It's got to be your choice. Praise the Lord. God calls. When God calls, that call on your life, that experience that you've had, requires that a person would forsake the old sinful life. You have to forsake the things of this world that we might gain Christ. We might do what Jesus wants us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, our world doesn't even recognize sin. Our world embraces perversion and promiscuity and sin of all shapes and sizes. There's liquor stores all down different streets in our whole area. There you can buy marijuana that used to be illegal. It's legal now. Just because they passed a law and said you can have it doesn't mean you should. Jack Daniels and dope will still bring you to hell. Let me just say it straight. Let me just say it like it is. When you keep reading Scripture, a number of specific characteristics is mentioned right here in this Ephesians chapter 4. It mentions the things that we must abandon, that we got to change in our lives. Now, I know that there is probably churches all around, different places that you can come and do whatever you want and come to church on Sunday. But you know what? My job is to share this word and get people to live for Jesus. It's my job to preach the word. Amen. I've got to preach what Jesus said. And the Bible does not say we can live any way we want and sin is okay and everybody goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. We must abandon lying and anger and stealing and being corrupt and having wicked communications, and we cannot be bitter, and we must get rid of wrath, and we must not have animosity or quarreling or malice or speaking of evil things. And I'm not just making this up. It's what the Word says. Let me go to Scripture. Let me read. Let me get a little sip here. Ephesians 4, the very next verse, picking up and reading at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've been brainwashed. Yep. God cleansed my mind. God brainwashed me. Amen. He did. He changed my mind. I used to think a lot of things were okay. I don't think that way anymore. God used to, or the world used to infiltrate my thinking, and I would use bad language, and I would do bad things, and I would go bad places, and I had bad habits, and you name it. It's in the world. But when you're, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, I didn't intend to take all, you could preach the whole day on that one verse. And that you put on the new man. Not just what you're not supposed to do. It tells you what to do. Put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God wants us to be holy. Holiness is not a dirty word. It's not. It's a beautiful life. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful biblical principle that God wants for us. Wherefore, it tells us how to do this, by the way. This is our instruction book. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. When you stay mad, you're making room for the devil to mess things up. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Wouldn't it be better to have the blessings of God in your life and be able to be a blessing rather than taking things that don't belong to you? The Word of God just makes so much sense. It's so much better. It's just a better way to live. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Wow. I don't think our world has even got a clue. You know, they use language that is offensive to me. I used to talk like that. But now, if you use the name of Jesus, which I hold very dear, If you use the name of Jesus in my presence, and you're using it in vain as a curse word, you can be guaranteed I will speak up. And lots of other words that are just awful. Our world thinks it's okay. Our world thinks it's normal. It's not normal. God wants to change our thinking, our mind. Verse 29, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let people hear good things from your mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There it is. It's in the Word. I wasn't just making this up. It's right here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning with verse number 1, it mentions many of these very same things. Let me go there to kind of re-emphasize, just to say again what the Word is trying to get to us. The message from the Word is worth it. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's good advice. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. God is going to come again for his church. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. God changes us. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter where you came from, it matters where you're going. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. I tell you, God wants us to welcome every single soul into this church. Amen. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Paul wrote that they were to put off all these things. That's verse number 8. That means we got to stop. When you are living for Jesus Christ, He doesn't want us to live the same way we were living before. That's not just you go to church on Sunday for an hour and a half and everything is okay. No, God wants to change our life by His Word, by His Spirit. God wants to change everything about us on the inside, on the outside. God wants to affect everything we think or do. In verse number 5, he used the word in the original, nikru, which is translated mortify. It means to kill or slay or put to death. You know those old ways? I don't want it to be anywhere near me anymore. I don't want those things to be a hold of me. I don't want it to be a part of my nature. I don't want it to be around me. I don't like to hear it. God has changed everything about me when I came to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're to kill everything that is ungodly, unclean, sinful, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or that's lust, and covetousness, trying to wish you had what somebody else had, or trying to get what somebody else got, which is idolatry. If you put anything before God, it in your life could turn into idolatry. You see, the doctrine of separation, the teaching, the doctrine of separation from the world, it's a great foundational principle of Scripture. It's not just make-believe. It's what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's in the Word of God. Come on out and live for Jesus. Come out of sin. Come out of the entrapments of the world. The next chapter, chapter 7, verse number 1, it's just the very next verse. It says this: having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, it doesn't say the pastor's supposed to scrub everybody down. Come with my spiritual sheriff's badge and do inspections in your house and check what's in your wallet and look what's in your purse and check. No, that's not my job. My job is to preach the word. It's your job to follow Jesus. Amen. Let's everybody do what Jesus said. Amen. Let's look in the word and then live that way. Amen. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to be holy because God is holy. I want to do it because it's what God wants for my life. It's how I please God, that He may bless me, that I might please Him. Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, that ye receive not of her plagues. You know what? I believe that God is going to take care of me because I serve Him. Amen. I believe God is going to, as long as I live, my top priority, my highest hope, my furthest dream is to serve the Lord. And if I serve the Lord, God is going to take care of everything else in my life. He's going to help me. He's going to bless me. He's going to preserve me. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. God is calling people today, just like He did then, just like it is in the Word, to separate their lives from sin. Sin is not okay. Matthew. In Luke, he's called Levi. In Matthew, it gives almost the same story in chapter 9. Matthew was a political leader. He was a political person. Matthew was what's called a publican. It means tax collector. Publicans oversaw the assessing of values and charging of tariffs and of taxes and on any goods that you were supposed to come out and tell him the stuff you owned, and he would decide, well, you owe so-and-so taxes. A lot of people are thinking, it's none of his business. You know what? The government's still doing the same thing. What kind of house you live in? What kind of paycheck you got? What kind of stuff you buying? Taxes are a part of our life. I'm not fighting taxes. I'm not preaching against taxes. I pay my taxes. I pay a lot in taxes. But Matthew, his occupation required intense involvement with the Roman government. Tax collectors were perceived as supporters of the Roman political system. Matthew was hated. Tax collectors were the most hated and despised individuals of their society. They were grouped as publicans and sinners. They put them with publicans and harlots. They grouped him with the very worst of their society. This job encouraged abuse such as extortion, confiscation, physical abuse, and force. They had the Roman soldiers at their beck and call. The soldiers were there to protect the tax collectors. Captain, this man's not paying his taxes. Arrest him. Poof, you're in jail. Matthew was probably wealthy. You see, this was probably the only reason I could think of that a Jew would be a publican. They became rich and lived with extravagant furnishings. Mark chapter 10, verse 24 and 5, it says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Let me say this. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. Man's nature is to trust in the monetary security that money brings. And if you have a lot of money, it may be hard for you to trust in God. Would not be good. Now, Abraham, Job, Solomon, King David, whole bunch of people in the Bible were fabulously wealthy, had great riches, and served God. It is possible. All things are possible with God. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament example, they fell, their fall, their sin, their money drove them to deceit. And you cannot lie to God. God already knows. Matthew forsook his love for wealth to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Judas, another disciple, another follower of Jesus, he sold out to Satan for 30 silver coins. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Matthew's call was to follow Christ Jesus. Jesus simply said, "Follow me." He completely abandoned his old life and everything connected to it. Matthew's response was Luke chapter 5, verse 28. "And he left all, rose up, and followed him." When you hear the word of God, when you know what you should be doing, when the Bible tells us to do it, do it. Live for God. Love Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life." I tell you what, I don't regret for one second. I'm not sorry at all that I gave up on sin. that I chose to follow Jesus. He has blessed and made my life much better. Moses forsook Egypt, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It was Hebrews 11:25. True conversion today still involves separation, leaving the old world behind. And we must be willing to give up anything that displeases God. Repentance is not just shedding tears. It's not just being sorry. It's not just feeling a sense of remorse. It's much more than that. Feeling sorry about your sin of the past is a part of repentance, but it's more than that. Repentance is turning around, changing directions. It's walking the pathway of a whole new life in Jesus Christ. It's a whole new way of living. My mind is different when I live for Jesus. Matthew rose up. His response, he didn't go, "Oh, I got to go check what folks at home first. Oh, I got to wait till dad dies." Or, "I got to, you don't even have a house with a picket fence. You got nothing. I'm not sure I want to go that way." You know, if there are reasons that will keep you from living for God, the devil will pile on that reason. If you let anything, anybody, if you let your family, if you let your job, if you let your friends, if you let anything stand between you and God, they will. It's the nature of human carnality. It's what this flesh will bring. Matthew, right away, right then, rose up at Jesus' first call. He did not question God's call in his life. He did not count, "Well, I make, this much money every day and this much money every week, and if I go to live for Jesus, I'm going to lose a lot of money." He didn't think about that. Soldiers, take the table. I'm following Jesus. Leave it behind. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to find out how to please God. Mere mental assent or a secret decision or asking Jesus into your heart is not adequate. It's not enough. You got to change your living. You got to change your thinking. You got to follow Jesus with your whole heart. You got to make things with Jesus a priority. Matthew left not only his old life, he became a full-time disciple. Everywhere Jesus went, Matthew followed. He became a 24-hour-a-day follower. Man, I want to be a 24-hour-a-day believer. I want to believe in Jesus when I'm at church. I want to believe in Jesus when I'm at home. I want to believe in Jesus when I'm on a job. I want to believe in Jesus when I'm with my friends, when I'm with my family. I want everybody around me to know that I serve Jesus. You know, Matthew, he appreciated what God did. He immediately expressed that appreciation by, one, he went and made a feast for Jesus. He invited Jesus to be the center of attention and the highest guest of honor at his home. And he invited his friends. He invited his co-workers. He invited those that he knew to come to his house. He invited sinners to meet Jesus. Go, man, go, go. Awesome. He used the feast, the party at his house, if you will, as an opportunity to introduce his old worldly associates, his acquaintances, his business people, and his friends and family. He brought them to his house where Jesus was there so that they could meet him. Because of this, Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. Amen. You know, in this whole thing with Levi, Matthew, same person, by the way, it was condemned by the Pharisees. The religious people didn't like it. But spiritually dead, the religious of their world frowned on that dinner. You know, the world is always going to be critical of spiritual things. Somebody asked me, well, why would you put a tent out in the parking lot? Well, if you were here, you'd know why. Because God did a marvelous work. God moved in a special way. You know, the world is always going to critique and frown on the things that we do for Christ. Hypocrites will also be critical. Well, why did you give away gifts? You know, I, you know what? I'm going to try to be nice. Let me just quit. I'm going to quit. There's nothing good I'm going to say here. I love them too. Matthew's future. God can make a person's life beautiful. Remember, he was a politician, a tax collector. He was hated by his friends, by his people in the city. Everyone around hated him. Nobody liked him. And God turned it all around. Totally changed his life. God chooses us. Stand with me. Musicians, come. I got one more place in Scripture, three more verses to read, and I'm going to wrap this up. God called us not because we were somebody important. Even if you are somebody important, that's not the reason why God called you. He didn't call us because we are great. Or even if you're famous, that's not the reason God called you. He called us because he loves us. He loved us in spite of who we were. Not because. In spite of your weaknesses and failures and sin. In spite of your old habits and practices. In spite of who we were, God called us while we were in sin. He's calling us out of sin. God wants us to be like him. God is not impressed with our education. He's not impressed with how much money you got. He's not impressed with your social standing. But he loved us with an undeniable commitment. His love. In closing, one more place in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27 down to 29. Just three verses. It says this. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I tell you, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that I want to live for. It's Jesus that I want to please in my life. It's Jesus that is the Almighty God. It's Jesus that will forgive your sin. It is the name of Jesus that we are baptized in, that our sins are forgiven. It is Jesus that fills us with His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I tell you, every one of us needs to have a direct line to Jesus. Would you come? Would you pray with me? Would you ask God even right now in this service, Lord, would you help me to be right before you? Would you help me, Jesus? Help